Well, I was supposed to preach next month, but we moved up a little bit due to circumstance, but that's fine. So hopefully I do a decent enough job. Thinking about this lesson, one of the things that kept popping in my mind was everybody has a reason they stand up for something in this world, whether it be religion or a girl I was talking to the other day had a traumatic incident where her father shot himself in the head. And she said that's why she'll never drink and she'll never date someone who drinks. Very traumatic incident, and I could see why. Death is a major thing that we usually stand up for something. You see people all the time wearing cancer bracelets because they've had a relative die of cancer. So, you know, they have the initiative Stand Up for Cancer, even. All these different things come into play. Usually it's worldly things that we stand up to something. If you look at Romans 12 and 2, to start us out today, Romans 12 and 2, there we see a scripture that says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The lesson we're exploring tonight, we want to ask some questions to ourselves. And some of those questions are, do we stand up for God? Or do we conform to this world? Or even, is it even necessary for us to stand up to God? I got this idea for this lesson, which I entitled, Don't Bow Down, when we were studying in class last week, the story of Esther. If you turn to Esther 3, verses 1 through 6, I sometimes think I don't explore Esther enough just simply because Paula wanted to name her children that. And every time I hear Esther, I kind of cringe thinking that I was have a niece named Esther. But it definitely is a very good book with a lot of great morals in it. And then you see here in Esther 3, verses 1 through 6, here's one of the great stories. Not of Esther herself, but of Mordecai. And here you see in verse 1 starting out, Esther 3 again. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha and Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore he told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down and pray or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for ways to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Here you have a story of a man who would not bow down. He would not bow down no matter what the circumstances were. Mordecai's refusal to bow down is something that was trying to elevate, Haman was trying to elevate himself over God, shows an extreme level of faith on Mordecai's part. Still, some of you might be thinking, Mordecai is an idiot. I know that some of you would think that. He put his life and his people's life at stake. Why would he do something so simple as just bowing down? It's not like it's a big deal, right? All you have to do is just bow down, especially to a state official. And even if you look at Romans 13, 1 and 7, turn over there real quick. Romans 13, 1 and 7, just to play devil's advocate with you a little bit. It says there that we should subject ourselves to government officials. So why is Mordecai above this? Why wouldn't he bow down? He put his people in danger. Is he breaking God's rules, his laws? It says in Romans 13, 1 through 7 there, beginning in verse 1, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive the condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So yes, it is true that the Bible says we are to be in subjection to the government. But it goes back to knowing simple words. And I think a lot of times a Christian does not have a very good vocabulary. They think subjection means you need to worship them. That is not the case. If you look at Exodus, look over in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. You'll see a little bit of the difference there between subjection and worship. Then God spoke all these words in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth below, beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God demands exclusive allegiance to his position as the Most High. If he wanted you to elevate a government official above him, he would have said that. He doesn't. He is our Creator, and he deserves respect. You shall have no other gods before me. He says that. You cannot go out and worship something and be in compliance with God's will. Being in subjection is different from worshiping. God tells you to be in subjection to the government officials, yes, but he does not tell you to worship them. So Mordecai was not wrong in that effect. To be in subjection to something means being in a position or in circumstances that place one under the power or authority of another or others, in which we all are in the government. And God says that's fine. But worship is actually a compound word. I don't know if you knew this. Originating from two words. One of those words is worth, and the other is the suffix ship. Worth is a quality that renders something desirable, useful, or valuable. A quality that commands esteem or respect. When we think about God, it's the exact same way with God, isn't it? He's worth our allegiance. The Son is held in high esteem for his work of redemption because he is worthy of it. Look at Revelation 5 and 12. Revelation 5 in verse 12. Let's see this word worthy in action. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor. Do you see the word honor there? And glory and blessings. You think about honor and the meaning behind that. He deserves to be honored, to be revered, to be held in high esteem. Not to spit in his face. The suffix ship indicates something that shows or possesses a quality, state, or condition. In case of a personal being, either human or divine, the ship ending indicates that the person in question is the possessor, the owner of the qualities in question, worthy of honor. They own it. They're worthy of this. For this discussion, a person who possesses worth. In other words, this is a thing, a noun, meaning this person is a possessor of being worthy. So in biblical times, when a subject would come to one of a higher estate, such as Haman and Mordecai, they did not dare speak the person's name in such familiar terms, but would come and bow and acknowledge or worship. The word worship was the label for the person of higher rank. It was one of their titles. Just as a person addresses the judge as your honor, in older days the king would have been addressed as your worship. They're worthy of having your praise. Basically saying, your worship is so awesome and I am meaningless. I am nothing. And that is a very humble statement to think about. If I may bow and scrape at your feet, I will be privileged to be allowed to do so. It's an honor for me to bow at your feet, to not even look you in the face. That's an honor. Just merely being in your worship's grand presence, you are worthy, but I am not. Think about that with God. I am worthy of being here. That is a great honor to be in the presence of God. So what does it mean to bow or to even prostrate oneself? Which is also a word often associated with worship in the Bible. Have you ever thought about those two words? In Islam religion, they bow a lot. If you haven't noticed that, you've probably seen videos of it on CNN or something like that. But they have it right as far as, I'm not saying the Islamic religion is correct, but I'm saying as far as bowing and showing reverence to God, that's what they're talking about here. Maybe not physically doing so, but mentally doing so. The religion is off base, like I said, but the Islamic faith knows how to bow. Face towards the ground, not worthy of looking the other in the eye. And you've seen them get down on their hands and knees and bow. You think about the Japanese or the Chinese and the Western traditions and their bowing. Their bowing involves bending over the body, face down, again, towards the ground, eyes always looking at the ground. And the lower the social rank, the lower your bow goes. Showing respect. Prostrating, that's a word that comes up several times in the Bible. That actually means to lay flat with the face down, as in submission or adoration. Think about that. Face to the ground. Does anybody like having their face in the dirt? Probably not. But it's to show respect. I am not worthy of being here, and I appreciate your presence. I bring up this up not to point out the Western traditions and the Islamic faith as something we are to do physically, but an attitude we should have in our day-to-day lives, especially our worship. You think about our worship. Too many times we come in here, I'm tired, I don't want to be here. Right there, you're already completely off kilter. It is an honor to be here. Be excited to be here. Participate in the worship. You have an open line of communication with the highest of high in prayer. And too often we just say the same repetitious stuff that we say every day. God is the most supreme being ever created. And not only do we have an attitude of, I am not worthy with Him, but too often we have an attitude of, I am more worthy than you, God. You should be the one bowing down to me. We do that. In our human state, we get this arrogance about us, and we think that we are the end-all, be-all. We think we are the king. I don't know if that's just Americans, because we've never really had a king, but we don't like to show respect to anybody. We don't take guff from anybody. Which is all right, I guess, in the world, as far as the grand scheme of things, but as far as God goes, you better show respect to Him, because He is the end-all, the be-all, the Alpha, the Omega. We need to show God the respect He deserves. If you look at 2 Kings, we're going to flip through a couple different verses here. 2 Kings 36, this is not Nathan Marshall's thinks so, this is the Lord's thinks so. 2 Kings 17:36. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, and to Him you shall bow yourselves down, and to Him you shall sacrifice. Look at 1 Chronicles 16:29. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. You see that glory due to His name. bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down in the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 3. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down in the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Just a little bit further, 2 Chronicles 20 and 18. 2 Chronicles 20 and 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the last one here, Psalms 5 and verse 7. Psalms 5 and verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your holy temple. I will bow down in reverence for you. All these verses, we see the words bow in them, and we see fear, reverence, honor, things like that. These words keep coming up over and over again in the Bible to show honor to these people, to God. How often do we show honor to God? Very, very rarely. So this lesson is entitled, Don't Bow Down for a Reason. We're going to explore several people throughout the biblical history who didn't bow down. They stood up for something. And then we will begin looking at things we bow down to in life instead of God and how we can avoid doing so in the future. This is a longer reading. If you turn over to 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2, we'll break this up a little bit. 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And here you have the story of Jezebel and the prophet Elijah. Of course, Jezebel, we know no one really names their daughter Jezebel today because it's an evil name. She was an evil queen and just an evil person. And they worshiped the god Baal, who came up over and over again in the Bible. And they wanted the prophets and all the Israelites to bow down to Baal and worship them. Of course, Elijah would not do so. And if you look at 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2, now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, lowercase g, gods, deal with me, but it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of them. Here you have Elijah going to be murdered by Jezebel, as the other prophets had been. And then you look in verse 10 there. Elijah flees. He's afraid for his life. And he flees. And he's off and he's by himself in his cave. And in verse 10 there, he thinks he's the only one left serving God, doing God's commandments. And God replied, He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. We don't stand up for things. When we bow down to certain things in this life that we shouldn't, are we like Elijah? Do we think, oh, I'm the only one left that's any good? Everybody else is sinning, so you know what? It's all right for me to do so. It's all right for me to do so. We get that Elijah moment where we think we're the only one that could possibly be good in this world. We get very narcissistic to ourselves. Look at God's response to Elijah in verses 15 through 18. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will be put to death, any who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, and look at the next part of this verse, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouth have not kissed him. Though we think we're the only ones trying to do God's will on this earth, it is not always so, and Elijah found out. This world will not be around if we are the only ones. We think, we look around us at this church, and sometimes we're like, well, you know, I'm the only one doing this, I'm so great, and no one else, you know, everyone else is a sinner. That's a wrong attitude to have, for one thing. Elijah found out firsthand that there's a lot of people that are still obeying God, and they're not bowing down. Let's look at probably the most famous one you can think of, if I had to have you think of it, and that's in Daniel 3, verses 1 through 30. We're just going to read verses 1 through 18, though. Daniel 3, verses 1 through 30. And like I said, we're just going to read 1 through 18. Here you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Israelites that were trapped in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read this real quick. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 6 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of this image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music. And all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at a certain time, Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship this golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, and trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" This would be a moment here where I dare say that 90% of us would fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. Sadly. Very few of us would do what Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego do here. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden images you have set up." That's the key right there at the end of that verse, at the end of this chat, reading right here. A lot of us get in this spot where we're like, well, David, he had God on his side. Well, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is miraculous. They end up getting, they survive the furnace. Look, they knew it was going to happen somehow. I mean, seriously, I couldn't be like them. Look what they say here at the end. But even if he does not, we know that God will save us from the fire. We know that. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve you or your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That is an attitude we need to have in this world. Not to bow down to stupid, worldly, pointless things that we too often do. Our last example is, the best example we can have, and that's found in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And here we find Jesus being tempted by Satan, something that we are tempted with every day. Satan is with us at all times. We know he's not that guy with a pitchfork and that red suit. He's not going to come out and look like that. We're talking about in class this morning. It's going to be the person that's closest to you. It's going to be Christians around you that Satan tempts you with. He's going to have patience. He's going to eat at you bit by bit until he wins you to his side. Here Jesus is confronting, talking to the most fearsome being the world has ever seen. In verse 1 there of Matthew 4 it says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, think about that. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, we don't eat for 15 minutes and we're already biting each other's heads off. If you're hungry, if you're tired, we're royal bears, you know. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written. And watch what he does. He always answers him with biblical verses. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And if you think it's not going to be coming from Christians, that Satan won't tempt Christians or win Christians to his side, you're mistaken. The devil knows the Bible better than we do, and he will use it against you if you're not prepared. And Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and here's the one you really want to pay attention to, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. If you bow down, if you prostrate yourself, if you take your face and point it to the ground and realize that I am superior, I'll give you everything. Then Jesus said to him, with an exclamation point, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. If you stand up for God, it'll be the exact same way. The devil will flee from you because he knows he cannot win. And God will comfort you. It's the exact same thing as with Jesus. Satan asked Jesus to fall down and pay homage to me. Satan did not want adoration and praise. He wanted Jesus to humble himself. Humble. And place himself below Satan. Satan's lust is to be like the Most High. And we know about the Most High from Isaiah 14 and 14. I'll just read that really quick. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The only way that could happen would be if Jesus prostrated himself before Satan. If he bowed down. So it is it a desire of God's that we bow humble ourselves before Him today? If you look in Psalms 96 and 9, we're going to read a couple verses here quickly. Psalms 96 and 9, and then the lesson will be yours. 96 and 9 says, "Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him all the earth." Psalms 99 and 5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He." In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness," speaking of Jesus, of course, "but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Isaiah 45 and 23. In Isaiah 45 and 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." Romans 14:11. It's Romans 14:11. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Philippians 2:10. That's the last one. Philippians 2:10. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and on earth and under the earth." You see that God wants us to humble Himself, ourselves, to Him and to Jesus. Jesus is our prime example. Jesus was our sacrifice. Finally, my question I leave you with tonight is, what do we bow down for today? I guarantee they're completely pointless. Is it work? Do you bow down to work every time they call you up, whether it be during services or you're trying to spend time with your family and study or something to that effect? You leave at the drop of a hat so you can go work. I implore you, don't bow down any longer. Is it popularity? I want to be the most popular person in my school. I want to be the most popular person in this world. I want statues built to me. I implore you, don't bow down. Is it for friendship? I need friends. I need people surrounding me. You need good people surrounding you. Don't bow down to the ones who are not good. Is it to sickness? Is it to sickness? I just don't feel up to it. I can't study the Word of God. I can't be a leader anymore. I can't be an example to people. I implore you again, do not bow down to sickness. Is it for worldly love? Your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your crush? I want to impress them, so I will bend over backwards for them. Therefore, you're bowing down to them and their will. Don't bow down any longer. Is it to hate, jealousy, anger? Don't bow down. Is it to money? Don't bow down. Is it to sleep? Don't bow down. Whatever you put in front of God, don't bow down any longer. It's clear from the Bible. It's clear from the stuff we have studied. You have to stand up for something to be a Christian, and you need to continue to do. You need to do so if you're not doing it. Jesus' response to Satan in Matthew 4 and 10, and he's referencing Deuteronomy 6 and 13. He says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." To Jesus, to God, no one else. Nothing else. In Psalms 95 and 6, it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And in Psalms 138 in verse 2, Psalms 138, in verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. Do not let go to the day of judgment bring us face to face with God, and don't let God look at us face to face and say something to the effect of Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. Turn over there real quick. Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. Do not let God say something like this to you. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with your noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteous like a never-failing stream. Do not let your worship, do not let your life fall flat. Do not let it fall short. Pay honor to God in every single thing you do. Just as Brother Chuck said today, talking about being an example, you're an example to everybody around you, whether you like it or not. I think about James and Lincoln there, and I was thinking that right before the thing. Whether you know it, James, that little boy looks up to you. And whether you know it, folks in here, there's people all around you that are looking towards you for an example. Be you younger, be you older. And there's tons of people in this world who look to you every day. How are you treating that? Who are you bowing down to? If you're with us this evening, then you should know that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as it says so in the Bible, in John 8:24, it says there, therefore I said to you that you will die in sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You need to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as it says in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized, whether you think it's ridiculous or not, that's what the Bible says, for remission of your sins. In Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then you need to live faithfully unto death, so you may make it to heaven someday. Or maybe you betrayed Jesus or God in a public manner, and just like Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8:24, and but Simon answered him and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. If you need to be baptized, there should be no delay. You need to come forward and do it tonight. Your soul's at stake. You're bowing down to the wrong things. Change that right now, I implore you. And if you've made a public sin, come forward and make your heart right with God. And if you've made a private sin, as Brother Chuck said this morning, go right to Him in prayer right now. Do not delay. It cannot be another moment longer. Please come and stand as we sing the song that's been selected.